Welcome back to Table Talk. Pull your chair back up to the table. Hopefully you have some piping hot coffee. Kuhlman loves piping hot coffee.
It's good for the soul.
Wow, we've got some reverb going on.
Yeah, let me fix that.
This is cool. If I could do my...
I think I have it fixed now.
There we go. Don't try to do anything,
I forgot
Scott.
To take my meds today.
Yeah, that's okay. Well, folks, if you're still with us, I'm going to read just a little bit here in Galatians chapter 4. Let me pick up at verse 8. Paul says this, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved." And I want to highlight that slavery language,
yep.
Okay? And he's brought this up before. By the way, he refers to himself as a servant of Christ, a slave. Okay. So you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. What Paul's really saying here is, look, you were once slaves. I'm going to use my language. You were slaves to the law. Do this, don't do that, you'll be saved. That's what the pagan religions teach.
And it's ceremonial law in particular.
Well, yeah. That was their former way of life,
mm-hmm.
Okay? But then, having come to know or be known by God in Christ Jesus, what are they doing? They're really returning to slavery. How? By their use of the ceremonial law. That's his reference there to the days and months and seasons,
yes,
and years.
Yes.
So it's no different than really your pagan days. You're still a slave. You think you're a child of God, but you're enslaved by the law because you're trying to use law, okay, for salvation.
Yep, what you do or what you don't do.
It's dependent upon you. And by doing that, you nullify the promise. You nullify the grace of God. You nullify Christ. He died for no purpose.
Right.
So, to highlight this slavery language, he brings in the example of a slave. He once again uses Abraham, but now with Hagar and Sarah. So, should we pick up with that? And you want to begin reading at verse...
21?
21, sure.
"Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way." And this is Hagar and Ishmael.
Right.
"But his son by the free woman, namely Sarah, was born as a result of," check this out, "a promise. These things may be taken figuratively. For the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves." In other words, you want to be saved according to the law, you're slave.
Yeah, God's promising you something. If you want to live under the law, this is what I promise. You'll be a slave.
This is Hagar. Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. In other words, you want to be with the circumcision party, you're like Hagar. Okay? Or Hagar represents you, in other words.
Yeah, right.
We've heard this story before. "But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, 'Be glad, O barren woman, who bears no children.'" Now he quotes Isaiah. "Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband," Isaiah 54. "Now, you brothers like Isaac are children of promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way, namely Ishmael, persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit, namely Isaac. It is the same now." It is the same now. Paul is simply saying, again, what we were talking about before. If you want to understand what we're dealing with in the churches of Galatia, you have to understand the Old Testament. There's nothing new under the sun.
Let's flesh this out a little bit. So the promise was given to Abraham that through his seed all the nations of the world would be blessed. Okay, this is the promise given. And now you have the promise that the Lord will return to you at this time next year, and your wife will have a child, and you will have a son. Well, what's the problem with Abraham, or Abram and Sarai? They're old. They're desolate.
And she's barren.
This promise sounds foolish. Can't happen.
Well, humanly speaking, it's impossible.
Right. So, what do Abraham and Sarah do? They take matters into their own hands.
Right.
Well, if there's going to be this salvation for the whole world through this child to be born promised to you, we better do something about it. And since, obviously, or humanly speaking, you and I can't fulfill this, we can't do anything about this. And so Sarah brings Hagar, her slave woman, in to lie with Abraham. This is how we'll get the job done. Notice what happens when man takes salvation into his own hands.
And I'm glad you put it that way, salvation into their own hands. That's precisely what Abram and Sarai are doing at this point.
Right. Rather than trusting that God can do what seems humanly foolish and humanly impossible, that he can create life out of barrenness. And that's why he quotes the Isaiah, doesn't he?
Yeah.
To rejoice in this promise that is given, that the one who created all things out of nothing, if he's promised that he will give you a son, and that through your offspring all the nations of the world would be blessed, well then, live by faith. That's how the righteous live.
So we learn from the Old Testament story between Hagar, Sarah, Isaac, and Ishmael that God works according to the promise. The point is, as you just well said, salvation comes by the promise and not by what we do.
Mm-hmm.
That's why he brings this Old Testament story into account. That's delicious.
And notice how he uses that. I want to just reread what you read in verse 29 when he's talking about the children then, Ishmael and Isaac, right? But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh, that is Ishmael, persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, that is Isaac, so it is now. In other words, that's exactly what you are doing.
You circumcised.
The circumcised group. You're persecuting your brother, who is the one of the promise, because you're persecuting those and me who would say that you're saved by grace through faith alone.
Well, and this is precisely why Paul earlier in the letter in Galatians, which we read earlier, Galatians 3:26, you're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And of course, then in chapter 4, verse 4, when the time had fully come, God sent his son born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive the full rights of sons.
To redeem from slavery to freedom. That redemption language is God's constant sermon.
Yes.
For Israel coming from Egypt, right, out of slavery into the promised land. For Israel in exile, being brought home to the fatherland.
Yeah, so again, verse 7 of chapter 4, so you're no longer a slave but a son. And since you're a son, God's made you an heir. So the Old Testament story of Sarah and Hagar and their two boys, Isaac and Ishmael, is really a story about what? How you're saved.
Right. or
how God saves sinners.
It's a story about Jesus. All of Scripture speaks of Jesus. These are they which speak of me. That's why in the course of time, God sends forth his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law.
What's delicious about Galatians 4:4 is that we're like Abram and Sarai. We're given the promise, and what do we say? No, we'll take care of it ourselves. We'll do it our own way. We are not going to live according to a promise.
Right.
But God gives a promise to us. A son was born of a woman. Humanly speaking, could never happen. A virgin.
Right.
Mary.
As barren, if you will.
Yeah.
As Sarai.
Yeah. This is how God saves. This is Paul's point. The Old Testament teaches that you're saved by faith alone in the promise. Don't take matters into your own hands or you'll end up where you're going. You'll be condemned.
You know, Paul is being very authoritative in his writing here. For instance, back to 4:21. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. In other words, God has sent me to tell you this. Look, you are free. You are redeemed in the blood of Christ. You are not slaves. You are free, which is another way of saying live by faith.
Yeah, that's right.
The new man, that's faith.
Right. That's right. So that's the huge part of Galatians, but he's got more to say.
What?
You know, back to this slavery versus freedom, or sons or slaves, is repeated again. And again, notice the high pastoral care starting in chapter 5. Let me back this up a little bit. Paul has to address a certain problem, and it's called license. Let me back this up even further if I can. I'll try and make sense out of this. Is that there's usually two problems when it comes to Christianity and Christian congregations. One is legalism and the other is license. Legalism is trying to use the law to get saved.
The circumcision group.
Exactly.
Here. Okay.
And Paul has dealt with that. Now he has to deal with another issue, license. Namely, now we can do anything we want.
If what you say, Kuhlman, is true, that God, that people are freely redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, that they're not say that their salvation isn't dependent upon what they do or do not do, then they can do whatever the heck they want to do. License for sin. That's what you're talking about.
Yeah, so example, this is a really scandalous part of the New Testament, chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Now, the big issue is freedom for what? And just like the church in Rome, okay, so Christ has set us free so that we can indulge our sinful nature, right? Is that what you're talking about, Paul? Nope. Not hardly.
Yet.
And notice the language is stand firm, he says then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. The yoke of slavery is, oh, so let's keep on sinning. It's kind of like Voltaire, one of the French philosophers, who said this, I quote, "I live in the best of both worlds. I love to sin, and God loves to forgive sinners." And what did he mean by that? Well, then I'm just going to keep on sinning all the more. In fact, I'm going to do it on purpose.
Right.
And this is what the French...
So God can be more God.
Well, is this what Paul means when he says that Christ has set us free? Does it mean that we are free to indulge our sinful desires? No, just the opposite. Folks, if you want to read a parallel of this, it's Romans 6.
Right.
But let's continue in Galatians 5 real quickly. I got a couple minutes. Again, Paul now is addressing a huge problem that is always afflicting the church. It's called license. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you, this is 5:2. I tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Verse 4. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. End of verse 6. The only thing that counts is faith. And as we've learned, you can never divorce faith from love, but there's always the proper distinction. Faith for salvation and now love for the sake of others. So verse 6, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love.
I'm going to jump ahead to 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So
that's a whole program right there,
right?
Baby.
So it's like the middle way. You can fall off the horse on either side. You can fall in, and either ditch is slavery. You can fall off under the slavery of the law,
right,
for your salvation, or you can fall off the other side into the ditch of license, to use his language here, using our freedom for opportunity in the flesh, living in my sinful desires, which is slavery as well. It's,
yes,
slavery to sin and death.
Now, the next time we meet, I want to talk about this simile. It's parallel to Romans 7, what we're going to read in Galatians 5.
Simile. Next time, folks, you'll have to join us again for Table Talk.